Matthew, the fifth chapter, verses 13 through 20. This is, of course, from the Sermon on the Mount. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And keep your bulletin turned, because I'm going to ask you to join me in John 3:16 later on. Today, as you are well aware, we've spoken of this numbers of times already this morning. We're celebrating the 108th anniversary of the founding of Bosquedale Baptist Church. Founded and constituted on, Laura's reading the 16th, I'm reading the 15th. I think I've got a little bit better copy. We'll have to. The copy that we're reading is very, very dim. But who knows? It was one of those days. And we're pretty close to either one of those days. The church was constituted out of the members of the Drury Free Will Baptist Church. And they were devoted to establishing a house of worship in the growing community of Bosquedale. That church had been in existence for a number of years. This church was first named the Bosquedale Free Baptist Church and originally started with 36 members and the Reverend A.J. Rendleman, as you have heard, as the first pastor. In 07, another 33 members were added. In 08, there were 14 new members, or a total of 83 members in the first 2 years. It's a growing church, as you see. And I'd say that should inspire and energize us. Oh, and by the way, there was one member of the original church whose name still appears on our church rolls. And she's still very active. Laura Leip. No, I'm kidding, of course. That was a different Laura Leip on the original rolls. This is her great-grandmother. But one of the Leips, who as a clan have always been in this church and very instrumental in it, as is our current very active Laura. Our church was begun when this community was young and growing and dreaming and working toward a great future. And there have been many great days and years in the history of this lighthouse for Christ on this hill. And after 108 years, we now find ourselves, well, to be honest, an old congregation and plugging along. And I suspect some, if not all, of those early enthusiastic members would say to us today, "Old pastor, get out of the church. All you old members, get out of the church." But wait, they're not being mean. They were not being rude. I know them. I've spoken to many of them in this past week. And here's the message they asked me, all of them asked me to give to you, the faithful ones gathered this morning. They said, hey, friends, loved ones, we don't in any way mean do away with the church. Rather, what we wholeheartedly mean is this. Our call to the refrain of get out of the church will make sense to all of you as you understand what the church is. And also of great importance, our plaintive call to get out of the church is going to make sense to you when you understand what we mean the world is. So let's hear them, folks. Let's hear this call from our founders of 108 years ago. What have they meant when they called for us to get out of the church? And I don't know about you, but I'm a little sensitive here. I'm trying hard not to feel hurt. But since I had the privilege of already talking to some of those folks about this, I feel a little relieved when I know that this is not just about us Boskydale folks. It's about all the church, the greater church of our Lord Jesus Christ. All the folks of the church need to get out of the church. A fellow named C.W. Edwards told a parable of the church that I think might just apply as we try to understand what our founders are getting at. It was a parable of the missing, who were not missed. It's a conversation between two men, a man of the church and a man of the world. And it goes like this. Man of the church. A strange thing happened in our church last Sunday. Our pastor fell asleep while preaching. Man of the world. That is strange. Man of the church. No, that's not what was strange. He fell asleep at the pulpit and no one in the congregation noticed it. Man of the world. Well, that certainly is strange. Man of the church. No, that's not the strange part either. What is strange is that we didn't realize what happened, and we continued the service until Wednesday, but when we got home, we all found that no one in town had even missed us. Man of the world. Actually, sir, that's not really strange at all. You know, I think there's enough truth in that parable to make it nip a bit at us, those of us who love the church. The problem is there is some validity to its conclusion, which is so much of church life is ingrown and self-centered that the world on the outside, where the masses of people live and die, those folks never miss us, the people of the church, when we fail to show up where they are. That is, they miss seeing us as the people of the church. This catchphrase, to get out of the church, is, first of all, not meant to suggest that our church or the collective church is to be done away with, or that our services are to be reduced. There is a large sense in which the real need of the day is to get people into the church, not out of it. But the jingle, get out of the church, does suggest this, that we need to get out beyond our walls here. Get out the good news that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Out of the church buildings, out of the sanctuary and Sunday school rooms, out of the steady preoccupation with the church's own activities and procedures and interests, and into the world. God expects the church in each generation to get out of the harbor and sail out into the open seas of human needs, to get out of the Sunday school room and the sanctuary and head for the battlefield, to give up our place on the sidelines of life and get in the game. So the urgent call we must hear to get out of the church is supposed to make sense to us this morning when we understand what the church is and is not, and thus what the church really is. Now, the church idea had its roots in the Old Testament Jewish concept of religion as the tabernacle, and then the temple, as the place where God was on the earth. It was a structure, a building where the people came to be with God. And that's the closest analogy we can come to as to what something like a church was to the Jews. But Jesus brought a new conception to the church, a new community, a new Israel, or a new people of God, based on personal loyalty to Him as God's Messiah. And all through the Gospels, we can see Christ at work creating this new, the Greek word is ekklesia, which is translated all through the New Testament as church, but more accurately means community or like-minded fellowship. And He summoned people to repent and to believe the good news and to join together in that kind of community relationship. Then after Jesus' days in the flesh, His followers used different expressions to talk about this community of believers. Consider, if you will, Paul's familiar picture of the church as Christ's body. This is from 1 Corinthians. A body, though one, has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not be for that reason stopping to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weak are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And then He wrote to the Ephesians, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. The body, science tells us, and Paul draws this great parallel to this, is a wonderful instrument with many different parts designed for their particular functions, but all working together for mutual benefit. Now we wake up every morning stretching and moaning and groaning and realizing how true that is of our own individual physical bodies. Lots of different parts. We feel it. But the uniqueness and also the unity and significance of our body is dependent upon the personality that dwells within. In other words, Stephen's body is Stephen, and Milton's body is Milton. And so it is with the church. The body is Christ. At its best, the church is the most amazing community, made up of people who have been made new, molded together, yet each one with their own function by Christ's redeeming grace. However much the members may bring to this community, its life is Christ, the mind, the heart, and the soul of the church. It is Jesus Christ who holds the body together. And he uses us, the church, to express his purposes and his grace to the world. It is his presence that makes us the church, not a certain denomination or any other label or a particular set of doctrines or programs, as important as these may be in their proper places. Too often we tend to lose sight of this fundamental truth, and we must never do that again. We should tell ourselves that over and over again. The church's life is Christ. The Apostle Paul never merely says that the church is a body. The words of Christ are always added. The church is the body of Christ. And this is how we might phrase it today, as if we were to paraphrase Paul. The church is Christ in that body, that is, it is God acting as he did in history and as he does today in visible, solid form. So to be clear, get out of the church doesn't mean depart from the fellowship community. It has only to do with finding the right time to leave the church building, and what comes next is what's on the outside. Outside this little white building on this hill, and more importantly, what is outside the actual church, our fellowship community with Christ and with each other. What is outside of us, of Christ? What is outside of Christ? And that's point number two of the concern call I believe I was hearing from our charter members of 1906. It was the call to get out of the church, making sense when we understand that to get out is to get into the world and thus understanding what the world is. Most of us have known John 3:16 by heart for a long time. Say it with me or read it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes on him not perish, but have eternal life. I heard several versions there. That's good. I was using the NIV. You were using your favorite. But all those translations of that great verse mean exactly the same thing. God's Word, somewhat encapsulated in that one vastly encompassing verse, is an enormous, sweeping love story, fully clad in Christ. God's love for the world can be seen in his word from this and from many other standpoints. That is the gospel. That is the good news. Unfortunately, there is bad news. And the bad news comes from the fact that the world turns its back on its divine lover over and over again. We, the world, break with him, we throw him over for some other affection. And some other bad news is this. Too often, we overlook not the fact that God loves, but what or who it is he loves. Too often, we think it is just us that he loves, the men, the women in the church of the church, men, the women, and children of the church. But there's much more. Another author, Theodore Gill, has written this. He makes us flesh and blood, whole men and women, real, live, bony, bloody, glandular, hairy human beings. And he put us in a real, live, earthy, rocky, watery, substantial world. And he set us to making real, live, structural, institutional, political, economic history, and it is all that that he loves. All of that is in the Word in the New Testament. all of this is the world which he loves. All of that is what he lived in. All of that is what he died for. All of that is what he wants back. All of that is what he expects us to reclaim for him. Thank you, Theodore Gill. Christian life and actions are initiated and envisioned and inspired in the church, in the building, in the fellowship, in our activities together. And that's as it should be. The church is the workshop, plugging into the power source of God, making and molding people who will develop and live out full-time Christ-like lives in the church buildings, at home, and in the work and leisure places of the world. You see, it's great to be Christ-like within the church buildings, but in a real sense, Christ-like lives count most, they do in God's economy, outside the church, in the world. You see, that's where the great decisions are made that determine the plight of the masses, in the boardrooms and in committee meetings, in the schools and in marketplaces, in homes and offices and factories. It is exceedingly important that something happen to us and in us when we're in a church service or activity. But being Christian is not merely simply a matter of letting our spirits go all a twitter in the occasional hush or the inspiring rush from a Christmas cantata of a church service. No, friends, this is my Father's world. As John 3:17 plainly tells us, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The incarnation, our Christ born in Bethlehem, was God getting right into the thick of things. And our call to get out of the church is our call to get out right into the thick of things. The church is being true to its mission when it takes seriously the injunction to go beyond the walls of the church building and take the message of God's redeeming love into the world where people live and work and fight and suffer and die, and to make disciples out there. Matthew 28:19. Go and make disciples of all nations, meaning all people everywhere in the world. Interestingly enough, Revelation 21:22, describing John's vision of the New Jerusalem, says, "And I saw no temple in it." This suggests that the church is an intermediary construct of God. It is vital, but it's temporary. It is here to do a job, and the job is in the world. Not the church, only for the church. That is just sinful. The church, this church, Boskydale, at the age of 108, has a job to do, and with Christ. Boskydale is for the world. So be here and get nourished, and then go and work like Christ in the world.